This morning is kind of an experiment. We'll see how all of this goes. I know there's been a number of people working really hard to make sure things were clean and we had pews roped off. And sorry if your regular pew was roped off this morning. That's just the way it is for a while. But it's good to be back, and hopefully you've read those guidelines. We're going to try to keep everybody safe. We don't want the Lebanon Daily News headline saying Myerstown Church of the Brethren is the epicenter of a new outbreak. So we'll try to keep things safe here. We're going to try singing. Singing is one of the things that can be projecting. So would request, if you're going to sing, you probably should wear this when you're singing, okay? One of the reasons we roped off these pews here is that so that we don't have to be close to the people up front here. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers here this morning. I don't see any children here this morning, young children here this morning. I see children here, okay, but I don't see any young children. But I am going to do the children's story anyhow, so that it is on the recording that will be put out. So I might invite any of the children of any age that want to come up and sit on the front pew for the children's story to do that. You're welcome to do that if you feel like moving a little bit. If there's any of you who would like to volunteer to do a children's story, let me know. Hopefully somewhere along the line here, we will get some children back in worship as well. The service will be recorded as we are here this morning, and then it will be put out on the internet a little bit later on today for those who aren't here with us this morning. And that'll be the process from now on out, which is the way it was before. The service came out later on Sunday. So welcome. It's good to be here with you this morning. And let's put our hearts and minds in an attitude of worship as Barb and Barb lead us into time.
Thank you. Will you stand and join me in the call to worship? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeemed your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
For I am
first scripture for the morning is from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This time we'll have special music by Earl and Cindy.
Help us to be wise in times when we don't know. Let this be our prayer when we lose our way. Lead us to a place. Guide us with your grace to a place where we'll be safe. I pray we'll find your find a place, guide us with your grace, give us faith so we'll be saved. And now with this faith, which is in our hearts, we can feel that we'll be saved.
Children of any age are welcome to come up here and sit on the front pew, so we're all children. But we want to make sure that there's something out for the children that might be watching this morning. So if you're watching the video of the service and you're not sitting, your children are not sitting in front of the computer or the TV right now, you might want to get them there. Well, today I was thinking about Father's Day. And all of us have fathers. Some of us are fortunate to live in the same house as our fathers, but not all of us get that opportunity to do that. But all of us have fathers. So I was thinking about ways that we might honor our fathers. And one of the good ways I think that we can, especially people like me, can honor our fathers is by remembering them. My father went to be with Jesus 10 years ago. So I don't have him here with me anymore, but there are several things I have around the house that remind me of him. My father was a carpenter by trade, and in his retirement, he got himself a scroll saw, and he started making all these projects on his scroll saw, and he started giving my brother and I a lot of these projects that he had done. A simple one that he had done was simply this cross that he put together. And I have this one on my bookshelf at home. And every time I look at that, I'm reminded of Jesus, but I'm also reminded of my Father when I see that. And another one he did on his scroll saw was this one of praying hands. That one's hanging on the wall above my desk that I work at sometimes. And every time I look at that, I'm reminded of my Father as well. Now, this one's a little bit unusual. But as you look at that, what does it look like? A fish. He did this on his scroll saw as well. It's a trivet that's sometimes on our dining room table. And we put a hot dish on top of that. And he did that one on his scroll saw. So every time we use that, I'm reminded of my Father. But the one that I really like the best is this one that he did for me that I keep on my bookshelf at home. The scene should look familiar to many people, okay? The upper room and Jesus in the upper room with the disciples. And he put the Last Supper on there. And so this one sits on my shelf. And that was probably one of the most intricate projects that he had done, at least that he gave to me. So every time I see that again, it reminds me of my Father. And even though, like I said, he went to be with Jesus 10 years ago, he's still with me because I still have those projects that look at and remind me of all the good things that he taught me over the years. Let's have a prayer together. God, we thank you for fathers this Father's Day. And whether those fathers are with us today or they're fathers that are in our memories, we just thank you for the life that they share with us. Just bless the fathers and bless the children, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you join me as we pray again? Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you with grateful hearts for the opportunity of coming together once again to worship you. And we thank you for your love which calls us together, a love which seems exemplary in Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our Lord, and in whose name we meet. And we gather, Father, in this love, asking that you will forgive us where we live up to it, sometimes in words, deeds, actions, and thoughts, we fall short. And so we ask your forgiveness upon us, thanking you that we believe it comes through Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross for us. But we rejoice in his resurrection, which gives us a promise of eternal life. And then, Father, we thank you for the love that you give to us to share. And so we thank you for the friendship and fellowship that we can enjoy together because of the love that you have given us. And we pray, Father, that we may live in such a way that we exemplify this love in all of our actions. We thank you for this special day which recognizes us as fathers. And we thank you for giving us the privilege of helping to bring new life into the world for your ongoing creation. We thank you for husbands and wives who live together in love and who in that love express themselves through children that are born into the world. And so we would pray that you would help us to exemplify the kind of fatherhood that you exemplified through your love for us. We pray now, Father, that you will guide us through this service. May we feel your Spirit and bless Brother Dennis as he brings the morning message. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture for the sermon this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, beginning with the 12th verse of the 3rd chapter. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God help us to understand his word.
I want to thank Earl and Cindy for your music and Glenn Hassinger for serving as our worship leader this morning. Well, this morning I'm going to continue in a series I began a couple Sundays ago online. And if you've had a chance to see the videos or read the sermons, you know I'm in a series titled "The One Another's," the One Another's of the New Testament. Those words of Jesus and of Paul that instruct us on how we're to live together as brothers and sisters in Christ and in his ever-unfolding kingdom of God in the world around us. Two Sundays ago, I opened this series with Jesus' instructions to love one another. And last Sunday, Paul's encouragement that we should accept one another. Today, we consider Paul's words in Colossians that we are to forgive one another. Interestingly, Colossians 3, 12 through 17 actually includes three one another statements. Bear with one another, forgive one another, and teach and admonish one another. Paul also tells us to clothe ourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is the unifier for all of these one another's. We accept one another and we forgive one another because we love one another as Christ has loved us. I'm sure many of you recall the tragic event which occurred almost 14 years ago now on October 2nd, 2006 at the West Nickel Mines Amish School. Charles Roberts walked into the school, dismissed all but 10 young girls, and proceeded to kill five of the girls and seriously wound another five, and then fatally shoot himself. Out of that tragic event, another story developed, which captured equal headlines in the media, the story of the forgiveness extended to Roberts and his family by the families of his victims. In their book, Amish Grace, How Forgiveness Transcended Tragedy, Don Craybill, Stephen Nolte, and David Weaver Zerker quote the following: "To err is human, to forgive divine." These well-known words from the English poet Alexander Pope strike many as the right way to think about forgiveness, as something good, but almost impossible to do. For that reason, many people found the Amish almost saintly for their expressions of forgiveness at Nickel Mines. Although forgiveness earned the Amish high praise, it also brought them criticism. The act of forgiveness did not take the crime seriously enough, some said. It was offered too quickly, said others. It repressed natural and necessary emotions, claimed some others. These complaints raise important questions. What exactly is forgiveness? How do we know if someone has really forgiven someone else? Do the words "I forgive you" mean that forgiveness has happened or is more required? What are the conditions, if any, for granting forgiveness? Is it possible to forgive someone who does not apologize, like a gunman who shoots your children and then takes his own life? Well, Crabill and others took a whole book to answer all those questions, and I'm not going to take a whole book this morning to answer their questions, but obviously this whole concept of forgiveness raises lots of questions. Not just as they apply to the Amish response to the schoolhouse shooting, but I would guess for all of us as well. For many of us, this concept of forgiveness is something we are more comfortable with in words than we are in actual practice. We might know in our hearts we're forgiven in Christ. We might be able to say we forgive those who have hurt us. But in our minds, we might sometimes have doubts. Maybe doubts about our own forgiveness, or we just can't forget some hurt, even though we've expressed forgiveness. The whole emphasis of the New Testament is on the forgiveness of sins. Reconciliation and holy living made possible by the love of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't profess to even begin to have the answers for all the questions regarding forgiveness that you might have. But there are three I would like to consider this morning. First one is specifically, what is forgiveness? And second, why should we forgive? And third, what does forgiveness have to do with our life together in the church? So first, what is forgiveness? I was reminded from my elementary school days of a certain well-meaning playground supervisor who would intervene when she saw one of those playground confrontations developing, saying something like this: "Come on now, forgive each other and just be friends. Forgive and forget." Then, as a sign that the guilty parties were willing to forgive, they were asked to shake hands, or even worse, give each other a hug. That insincere act of forgiveness was done just to get it over with. And I can pretty much guarantee that the incident, whatever it was not forgotten. I think we all know that forgiveness isn't as easy as it sounds. As Crabill and company say, forgiveness is a concept that everybody understands until they're asked to define it. And I might add, to do it. Now, I hope you've noticed in these one another's a common thread running through them all, and it's going to continue to do so. In every case, the scripture points us back to Christ as our example to follow. When we looked at love a couple weeks ago, in John 13:34, Jesus said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And in the message on accepting one another, in Romans 15:7, we read these words of Paul: "Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you." And in today's text in Colossians 3:13, "Forgive just as the Lord has forgiven you." As followers of Jesus, we look to his teaching and his example to find the pattern for our own lives. And in at least one way, the Amish understanding of forgiveness correctly models Jesus' example. Having been hurt by someone, how often do we expect or wait for the one who perpetrated the hurt to come to us, asking, maybe even begging for our forgiveness? That's not forgiveness as Jesus forgives. Jesus' example is one of the injured one, the injured party, initiating forgiveness. It was from the cross that Jesus offered forgiveness to those who were nailing him there. Remember his words? "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." The soldiers and religious leaders didn't come asking for forgiveness. Jesus initiated it. And Paul says that while we were still sinners, God forgave our sins through Christ. The biblical example is of the injured one initiating forgiveness. The Amish forgave without being asked to forgive. They initiated forgiveness out of their understanding of Jesus' teaching, particularly in Matthew 6. Remember Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and he said they should pray this way: "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then he went on to explain, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, one might question the motives of the Amish, but their action is according to the example of Jesus, the injured party initiating forgiveness. When we wait for the one who has hurt us to come asking for forgiveness, something that might never happen, we only hurt ourselves. Resentment, anger, hate can build within us and can lead to sin. To forgive as Jesus forgave means that if I've been hurt by another, I must initiate the act of forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That understanding of forgiveness is confirmed in other teachings of Jesus. For example, in Mark 11:25, he says, when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. And some of Jesus' most powerful teachings on forgiveness are in some of his parables. One is the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. In this parable, recall that a king brings before him a servant who owed him a huge sum of money. And the man couldn't pay back such a large amount, so the king decided the servant and all his family would be sold to repay the debt. The man begged for the king's mercy. The king took pity on him, released him, and forgave the debt. And upon his release, the man immediately went to a fellow servant who owed him a small amount of money. And the scripture says, his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I'll repay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man who had forgiven. He had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart, Jesus said. Another one of Jesus' teachings on forgiveness and also on the power of unforgiveness is found in one of his most well-known parables, one about a father who had two sons, the parable of the prodigal son. Remember that in that parable, the younger of the two sons comes to his father and asks for his inheritance. He wants it now. And the father agrees, gives him his share of the inheritance. The son leaves home, but in a short time, he squandered all of the money in wild living, the scripture says. And now he's destitute, and he manages to find a job caring for a farmer's pigs. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in this parable, Luke 15:17. Very simply, it says, when he came to his senses. I love that verse because I know I've been there, and maybe you've been there too. When he came to his senses. When the son finally realized what a mess he'd made of things, he began having some second thoughts. And he realized how much better off he'd been. He realized how much better off even his father's servants are than he is right now. So he decided to go back home and beg his father to accept him as a hired servant. And as he approached home, his father sees him coming in from the distance, and he runs out to meet him. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him, the scripture tells us. Not only did the father greet his son, but he told his servants to prepare a big welcome home party. Only the best would do for this son of mine who was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. But then the scene changes from that welcome home party to the older son who's out in the fields working. When he returned from the fields, he heard music and dancing and asked one of the servants what was going on. When he found out what was taking place, the scripture says he became angry and refused to go in. Said to his father, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. In all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. The older son was keeping score. His anger hardened his heart towards his brother and his father, and he resists destroying these two important relationships. In the older son, we see what an unforgiving spirit can do. When we allow things to build up inside of us, feelings of resentment, we hold a grudge against another. Anger takes hold. We open the door for sin to creep in and take control. See, the father forgave because he was filled with love for his sons, for both of his sons. Although the older son could not see that. He refused to forgive his younger brother because he was bitter about what he saw as an injustice. And I think that father was just as heartbroken, maybe even more so, by his older son's resentment toward his younger brother and his poor judgment. In this parable, Jesus reveals for us what forgiveness looks like. Forgiveness is the past forgotten, relationships restored, new life, and new potential. God created us to live in relational harmony with Him and with each other. And sin causes separation, alienation, and broken relationships. Walls go up between people. The bottom line is that we all sin. We all have within us the potential to alienate ourselves from God and from each other. Every one of us has within us the potential to hurt by our words, our actions, or our apathy, to hurt others, and in the process, we also hurt ourselves. Forgiveness is the process of removing the barriers between people caused by wrongdoing, whether it be real or imagined. And as with the prodigal son, it begins with the realization of our own sinful nature and the consequences it has had on our life and on the lives of others. The first step in the process of forgiveness is restoring our relationship with God, our Father, by accepting God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Paul says it's like putting off old dirty clothes and putting on the new. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. To be forgiving, we need to know what it means to be forgiven. We cannot fully express forgiveness to one another until we accept the forgiveness which is ours from God through Christ. Forgiveness as God forgives, our past forgotten, a relationship restored, new life, and new potential. Two businessmen who were roommates in college met at a convention with their wives. The men relived those happy-go-lucky college days and sat in the hotel lobby talking, and before they knew it, most of the night had slipped away. They knew they'd be in a little trouble, and the next day they happened to run into each other. "What did your wife think?" said the one. "When I walked in the door, my wife got historical." "Don't you mean hysterical?" "No, historical. She told me everything I ever did wrong. She got historical." God doesn't get historical on us. He says, "I will remember your sins no more." It's not that God is forgetful. Rather, through the work of Jesus Christ, God no longer holds our sins against us. Through receiving Christ's work on the cross, our slate is clean as far as God is concerned. Our ability to forgive others begins with accepting God's grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness as God forgives is the past forgotten, relationship restored, new life, and new potential. So the second question, why should we forgive? Author L. Gregory Joan writes, "People are mistaken if they think of forgiveness primarily as absolution from guilt. The purpose of forgiveness is the restoration of communion, the reconciliation of brokenness." We live in a world today that seems to value revenge over grace and forgiveness. We're seeing that played out almost daily in our country and in the world today. Some would say that forgiveness is a sign of weakness. Some would say it's unfair as it requires the one who's been hurt to suffer twice, once with the initial hurt, and then as they forgive and forget the actions of the one who hurt them. Trouble is, that we never actually forget, do we? We might see the person or the act differently, but try as we may, we never really forget. But what is the alternative to forgiveness? Anger, hate, revenge, getting even. The problem with getting even is that it never really happens. Revenge gets both the offender and the offended stuck in a cycle of pain where each takes turn hurting the other. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "If we all live by the law, an eye for an eye, soon the whole world will be blind." Why forgive? Forgiveness is about the future. It frees us from the past and allows us to move forward into a future of new possibilities, both in our relationships with God and with one another. As at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul tells the Colossians, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden in Christ, in God." Then he goes on to tell them to put to death the things of our earthly nature, things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, and to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, to bear with and forgive one another, to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Revenge and retaliation are the ways of the world, and if we're to follow Jesus, that tit-for-tat of revenge is not an option for us. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. In Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? And Jesus' response, of course, "No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. You see, forgiveness has no limits. It's a mark of those who are in Christ's kingdom. When we're unforgiving, we get stuck in the past. We rehearse over and over again how we've been wronged, and we become bitter and angry. When we forgive, we open the door for restoration of relationships to take place, and there's hope, freedom, and potential for new life. We forgive for 3 reasons, I think. First, we forgive for the sake of Christ. Paul told the Corinthians, you're not your own, you were bought with a price. God is recreating the world through Jesus Christ and in the church. The church is God's sneak preview of the ultimate redemption of the world. We're called to forgive one another, to accept one another, and to love one another for the sake of Christ and the church. And we forgive for the sake of others. We're told in Scripture that God is love. And Paul said to the Romans, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit as it be given to us. None of us as Christians is ever in a position where we are excused from the responsibility of working for reconciliation and of loving others as we have been loved. What God expects us to be, God empowers us to be, agents of grace and unconditional love. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. We forgive for the sake of others. And we also forgive for our own sake. Forgiveness sets us free. Only by forgiving those who have hurt us are we liberated from a past to a new future and new potential. Failing to forgive, we're stuck with the torment of a painful past. Forgiveness is forward-looking. It frees us from the past, allows us to move forward into a new future of new possibilities in our relationships with God and one another. And then that third question, what's this have to do with the church? Pachomius was an Egyptian soldier who was won to Christ by the kindness of Christians in Thebes. After his release from the military in 315 AD, he was baptized. Serious about his newfound faith and determined to grow, Pachomius became a disciple of a hermit by the name of Palamon. He was an ascetic who taught Pachomius the ideals of self-denial and solitary life. These hermits wandered the desert alone, fasting and praying and having visions. And many went to extremes, eating nothing but grass, living in trees, refusing to wash. That was Pachymonius' early training. But he began to question the methods and the lifestyle of his mentors. He began to ask himself, how can you learn to love if no one else is around? How can you learn humility living alone? How can you earn kindness, gentleness, or goodness in isolation? How can you learn patience unless someone puts you to the test? So he concluded that developing spiritual fruit requires being around people, ordinary, ornery people. To save souls, he said, you must bring them together. One of the lessons Pachymonius learned is this, that God's kind of love is best learned where we can't be selective about those with whom we share this life. We have no choice of who our parents or siblings will be, and yet, generally, we're expected to love them. Neither can we choose who will be or will not be in the family of God. Any who are seeking and confess Jesus as Lord must be welcomed. We learn Jesus' kind of love, agape love, most effectively in those involuntary relationships, in community with flawed, demanding, sometimes disagreeable people. Pachymonius learned that disagreements and opposition provide the opportunity to redeem life situations and experience God's grace. And while largely forgotten in church history, he reminds us that it is life amid people, busyness and interruptions that develop many of the qualities that God asks and requires of us. It is life in the community of the church where we learn compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's where we learn to bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another. It's where we learn to put into practice what it means to be forgiven and to be forgiving as we also have been forgiven. Desmond Tutu once said, forgiveness says you are given another chance to make a new beginning. The church is to be the shining example to the world of how forgiveness and reconciliation work. The church is to be God's sneak preview of the ultimate redemption of the world. In our life together, we are called to love one another, to accept one another, and when necessary, to forgive one another for the sake of Christ and the mission of the church. There is power in forgiveness, power to heal, power to restore what once was broken, and power to create anew. This is the power of love, the love of Christ at work in us. It can heal anguished Amish families and the family of the murderer of their children. It can heal your relationship with, well, you know who. Forgiveness is the past forgotten. Relationships restored, new life, and new potential. So is there anyone, a family member, a church member, a neighbor, someone who you used to call your friend? Is there a relationship in your life waiting to be restored? Someone waiting to be forgiven? Stop living in the past. Let the love of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, replace the bitterness and anger in you with healing and hope. Forgive as you have been forgiven. God has created has demonstrated his forgiveness to us in Christ. He doesn't hold our sins against us. Let's stand and join in a hymn about God's great faithfulness towards us. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's stand and sing together. Just a reminder that during these Sundays of COVID-19, we'll not be passing offering plates. And in case you missed it when you came in, our plates are right by the exit in the back there. Let's join in a time of prayer for the offerings. God, the days in which we are living present us with many, many challenges, both personal, in the church, our community, in this nation, and in the world. Open our hearts and minds that we may understand each one's struggle and pain in these days. You do not call us to solve all of the problems of the world, but only to do our small part. Take our offerings, bless and multiply them to do the work of building your kingdom here in this place. And now as we leave this place, we go out to be your witnesses as we live out your love for all people, loving as we have been loved, accepting others as Christ has accepted us, and forgiving as we have been forgiven. Go now to love and serve the Lord, and go in Christ's peace. Amen. Still on.